Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And I feel quite certain we'll be here for 2 weeks. Matthew chapter 13, and we will read verses 1 through 23. Usually, we only read the first part of this. We read through verse 9. That's the parable of the sower, but then Jesus expounds on that. And I think what he has to say is more important than anything I'm going to say, so we're going to read that today. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 13. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately all they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." That's what he started preaching about. That's what he's still preaching about. And that's what he'll keep preaching about. "To you it's known, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." We will look at that. Interesting verse. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see in their eyes with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflicted or affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, something has happened. Something as significant has changed in the preaching of Jesus. Not what he preaches, but notice even the disciples, they're the first ones to ask him about what is going on. Why do you speak to them in parables? Now, he had used some parabolic sayings before, like you're the light of the world, or you're the salt of the world, or the earth, and different things like that. But this is a full-blown parable, and he's not used such before. And suddenly Jesus begins to use them, and the disciples note that this is very different than anything we have heard prior. And then Jesus tells them why. He answered them. He says, well, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice in Matthew, he rarely says kingdom of God. He usually says kingdom of heaven. That's because Matthew is constantly looking to the eternal realm of the kingdom. But kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are identical. He says, but to them, these people out here, he said, it has not been granted, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And I'll just tell you what he's getting at there. He said, disciples, they've reduced the kingdom of God to whatever they want it to be. He's had a terrible bout with them in the previous chapter, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But when you reduce the kingdom of God to whatever you want, when you make the kingdom of God something you like, or we make it something we feel like we can live with, we turn it into a gospel where everybody's going to be saved. That way we don't have to worry about loved ones in hell or anybody else going there. Or maybe we turn it into legalism or some kind of religion or some kind of fundamentalist narrow-mindedness that of which we have made an idol. He says, if you reduce the kingdom of God to that, and you think you can just pick and choose parts of it from here and there and make your own ideas about the kingdom, he says that will be taken away from you. You might be using a little bit of the truth, but you've added so much of your own opinion to it. The one who has little understanding of the kingdom of God, he's going to lose all of that because his thinking is corrupt. And it is not going to work. In other words, I won't allow you to have your own little kingdom. The kingdom belongs to God. But to the one who seeks God with all his heart, and he knows that it is God's kingdom and not his own, and he understands God doesn't need to make sense to him. Certain things God may say that he may disagree with. It is so amazing. I'm blown away still by things that I see and hear. This past week, or maybe last week, I saw three lesbian preachers in a video someone had posted of a church service, and there were two sitting back in the big chairs. You remember those big chairs? Churches used to have, I guess some still do. I didn't like sitting in them because they looked like electric chairs to me. I was afraid they'd hit the switch. There was a lesbian in each one of them and a lesbian in the pulpit. Her message was, it is time we embrace the freedom to look at Jesus and say, some of the things you've said and did are offensive, and we don't agree with them. We'll not support them. She says, it's time we embrace that freedom. Not everything Jesus said was friendly or kind or whatever. I don't remember the words. It wasn't very long. But it was long enough for me to just go, wow. When we get to the point in our culture where we're even looking at Jesus, because most people, they don't have a clue what they're talking about, but they say, well, I want to be like Jesus. And that just means love everybody and everybody's okay and anything you want to do is okay. These gals were saying, no, we've read it and we know sometimes Jesus says mean things. Matter of fact, Jesus said most people are going to hell. Jesus said that a lot of people think they know me, and one day they're going to find out that they don't. Jesus said things like that, and it was difficult. But what a notion we've come to. That's building your own little kingdom with your own little ideas. But verse 12, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. Those that do believe that this is the kingdom of God, it's none of my business how he operates it. It belongs to him, and to be a part of that kingdom is to be separated from this world, so I have no need to fit in. God says that the one that's thinking like that, his thinking will grow. He will learn more and more, and his thinking of the kingdom will become even more abundant. Don't forget, we've preached about the kingdom of God quite often here. It's because Jesus preached pretty much about nothing else. When Jesus came, he said basically this, first sermon, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There is this kingdom in the world. He says there will be people here who will work every day, earn their bread, walk among those in the kingdom of the world. You may work with them, may know them, they may be part of your family. But he says, you, if you become a part of the kingdom of God, you may be in this world, but you won't be of this world. You'll have a total different set of ideas about all kinds of really important things. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the different values. He said, blessed in the kingdom of God are those who are meek. He says they may not make it really well in this old world. They may become roadkill on the highway to success as far as this world is concerned. But he says in the kingdom of God, in the end, they're going to inherit the whole earth. He says it's a total different look of values in the kingdom. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 teaches us so much about that. It's kind of a difficult thing to keep in mind, but you may work with people. You know, here would be the toughest one. Let me just cut to the chase. You may be even married to someone. You're in one kingdom and they're in another. Well, Jesus warned us about that. He said, how can two get along if they're walking in two different directions? It just does not work. You're thinking differently. Your ideas are different. Your values are different. And even though we walk among those in this world, we are a part, if we've been born again, of the kingdom of God. Now, don't make it into something weird like, well, those of us who are in the kingdom of God, you know, we're like one of those secret fraternal orders where, you know, if you're in a restaurant, you run into another brother, you can say certain words and they'll know who you are. No, that's not how we identify each other. Jesus says we have a way, though. He says you will know them by their fruits. It's not some secret thing. It's not like we have a special handshake. And by the way, I know the handshake, and I'm just throwing that one in there, okay? I'm not part of it, but I'm just saying to you, we're not like that. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And yes, we have brothers and sisters that when we see them, it's such a wonderful time. I had barely spoken to one family that was in the new members class this morning, talked some with another family, knew some others quite well. I won't say the name for nothing in the world, but one has been going to church here 15 years, and she's about to join. She just had to be sure. But you know why I got along so well, even with the sailor? These are children of God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, I don't need to know much else other than that. I already know we don't think like other people do. For us, it's not about making it big in this world or being successful or as far as the world is concerned. We're totally different. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us, he says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So yes, you can be in this world. And I know sometimes people go, well, you know, you can't help but kind of go along with the world because we gotta work here, gotta live here. No, you can work here, live here. You can have your whole life here, buy a house here, own land here. But your values and your heart and your life has been transformed and you have a different set of priorities, something you share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ, that you will never have that in common with the world. Well, he starts telling them this at this point in parables. Now, I got ahead of myself. I had planned today to concentrate on the parable. We won't get there. We will concentrate, though, on what brought it to this point, because it became more and more important as I studied this week. Oh, first of all, what is a parable? Para is alongside, and balo means to throw. So you throw something alongside something else. And so basically what you do is you take something that I don't understand, but you throw something alongside it that I do understand. Stand, and then you help me. Someone has said, I don't remember who, if a man wishes to teach people about things which they do not understand, he must begin with things which they do understand. And that's what a parable is. You take one deep truth that's hard to grasp, and then you say, well, it's like this. It's like a sower that goes out to sow. And Jesus is explaining an incredible truth here, because here's the whole deal. Just think about this. When people aren't getting saved nowadays, we think, it might be time for a new preacher, or it might be time, you know, for a change in leadership or whatever. I hope we've not had that conversation around here. If we did, I wasn't in on it, and so just don't tell me about it. But I hear churches say that a lot. Wonder why everybody didn't get saved when Jesus preached. Man, Billy Graham led thousands more to Christ than Jesus did in his time on this earth. Do you realize that? Most people who saw and heard Jesus preach in person walked away and never accepted him as the Savior. Many of them did not. We're going to see that in the previous chapter. We'll look there in a second. But man, for Jesus to be the preacher and for him to reach out to these people and for them to turn their back when he is preaching and he is the creator of the universe, the Son of God. Wow, that's strange. That's hard to wrap our mind around. And so Jesus turns from the crowd and turns to his disciples and he says, well, let me explain to you what happens when the word of God is sown and the different soils and how they react to it and how out of four, only one of them bore fruit. He's going to explain all of that. But let me just tell you this. We are at the great divide in the gospel. He's not spoken in parables like this before, and the reason for it is horrifying. It's cataclysmic. It's just absolutely incredible the reason that this happens. And so let me just tell you, you don't have to try to turn there. In the previous chapter, chapter 12, the Pharisees have gone hard after Jesus. He is preaching and he is teaching, but man, the Pharisees, they've got a plan together. Boy, I want to tell you something. Those old religious headaches, those old religious back pains are still tough, and they were tough back then. But the disciples had gone through a field on the Sabbath, and they were hungry, and they plucked some grain and started to eat it. I mean, it wasn't like they made it to the Golden Corral. They just pulled a few pods of grain and began to eat it. And the Pharisees went ballistic. They said, you cannot harvest grain on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus put them in their place just like he always does. You should go back and read chapter 12 sometime. Then later, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. And yeah, guess what day it was? It was the Sabbath, and they didn't like it. You got a guy jumping around. Could you imagine me right now? I'm just saying this for ha-has, but man, if we prayed, and by the way, God answered a major prayer for me this weekend, so I know he can do the impossible, and it had nothing to do with my health or stuff that I have removed for whatever reasons from my body. But if God came out here tonight, today or during our prayer time or whatever, and I got my hand back, wow, I can tell you, I'd be real excited. And if you didn't like it because it happened on a Sunday, I wouldn't care. I just don't feel like I can go on till I make that clear. I'm not going to stick it in my pocket. I tell you, the first place I'm going is that keyboard over there. And we're going to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Be all right. Jesus healed this man's hand. And they went crazy. Let me just read you some verses. Listen carefully to this. I'm in chapter 12, previous chapter. It says, then a demon-possessed man, another man with a problem. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. Now all the crowds were amazed. And we're saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Now, that's a politically charged term. It would have stirred up the crowd quickly. Could he be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's the devil. This man cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And man, I want to tell you, that's when it got tough. That's when Jesus knew that they knew. And of course, he already knew anyway, but because he's omniscient, but it's when he decided to let them in on something. I know you know. I know you know who I am. Now, you've worried me to death today. You've worried me to death ever since my ministry started. You have lied about me. You have tried every trick in the book to catch me in something. Yes, I have broken your laws, but I've broken none of mine. But he says to them, that's it. That's it. And in verse 32 of the previous chapter, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Yeah, you've said a lot of words about me. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. He says, I know that you know who I am. As a matter of fact, he could have told them, I met with one of your leaders one night. He slipped off from one of your religious meetings and met me in the dark of night. His name was Nicodemus. And he told me about some of the things y'all were saying. That they, you knew I was sent from God. Otherwise, I couldn't do the things that I do. But knowing that, now this crowd over here, they're still trying to figure it out. His disciples still may not be sure, but I want to tell you, these Pharisees knew that standing before us is the very Son of God. And Jesus, I'll shorten it and make it clear to you. Jesus says, when you know, and you willfully shake your fist in the face of God, that is a sin that will not be forgiven in this lifetime, neither in the life to come. How horrible would that be to hear that from God? Now, the interesting thing, unfortunately, is the people who commit such an atrocity don't care. These Pharisees didn't fall down and say, oh God, no, please. Give us one do-over, one mulligan. We had no idea we were walking that close to damnation. We did not realize what we were doing. Our heart was in the right place. We were just trying to get you to, you know, help us. We got so many people that don't even care about the temple and they don't care about the rituals anymore, and they don't show up half the time for the this or that we're doing over there. And Judaism is going to die if we don't do something. God, please just give us one more chance. They never said anything at all like that. Just stubborn. Verse 15, that Jesus gave us that already. He's quoting that from Isaiah 6. Says, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But I don't want them to return. And I don't want them to ask me to heal them. They're going to go where they're going to go, because they have crossed the line. What a horrible thing to hear. The willful rejection of God. And listen, it might not be that you go outside and curse God. You know, I've known people that in their testimony before they knew the Lord, they said all kind of ugly things to God, blamed him for everything bad in their life, found him guilty of everything they didn't understand about life, called him all kinds of vicious names. I mean, cursed him. I've known people that their testimony just, wow, it would give you chills to hear the kind of debauchery that they screamed into the face of God. But that's not what he's talking about here, because later those people came to Christ. Those people didn't at the right point turn away from him willfully. So when I tell you, you can just turn away from God and reject him. You might not do it loud and with a bunch of ugly words. You might be calm about it. You might be just like, you might go home today and just say, well, I heard what Preacher Mike said about God, and I know it was, he read it from the Bible. That's why I love doing Bible exposition. Everything we talk about, we read it from the Bible. That way I don't have to stand up solidified. I don't have to prove it to anybody. It's the Word of God. But you might be just as calm about it. I believe there are people in churches everywhere this morning that I don't know whether they've committed the unpardonable sin at this point. I'm not saying that, but I can tell you this. They have willfully and openly, maybe quietly and rather sophisticatedly, they have rejected God. I don't believe in a God to send people to hell. I've heard that. You can tell him no. Most people do. I don't understand a God that wouldn't save everybody. You can be that way. You can just take the God that you see in Scripture, read it from his own words, and say no. I do not buy that. I buy some of it. Jesus dealt with you earlier. He said, well, you that have little, that's going to be taken from you. You're not going to make it on your idea of the kingdom. You can't take some of it and add a bunch of your ideas to it. No, it's not how it works. And we might look at God and say, you know, from our point of view, you know, God, to tell people you can't ever be forgiven, that seems unfair. You know, one passage that comes up quite often in teaching about things like this is Pharaoh. People like to always say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That just doesn't seem fair. Well, first of all, let's clear this up. God doesn't care what I think is fair and unfair. Don't you know he's impressed when us little human beings look at him and tell him he's not playing nice? Well, I bet he's impressed. But what they don't ever tell me about Pharaoh is, and I went and looked at him this week. 6 times it said Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And finally God says, get you some of it. My hand is off of you. You want to be that, you can. You want to say no to me when I've clearly made known to you who I am and what I can do. It's fine. And then God hardened his heart, and after that it was all over. But the dying. It's amazing. I want to look at something. This will be the last part of our message this morning. Don't get too excited about that because we've got several things to say. But why the Holy Spirit? We understand the Godhead is three in one, and we got all of that. It's not three different gods. It's not three different modes. That's called modalism. It's one God. It's the Godhead. It's the Trinity, triune, unity and three. They're unified. Jesus said, you could say whatever about the Son of Man, and that could be forgiven. This week I did some work on this. This is when I decided we're probably not going to sow a lot of seed in the soil this morning, not from the parable. Because I began to look at passages about the Holy Spirit. Why is it so touchy? Why is it when you say this work that Jesus did, casting out demons, yes, he did it, but he did it not by the power of the Spirit of God, but he did it by the power of the devil. Why is it such a big deal to reject God at that depth and with that kind of clarity? Well, to start with, the Holy Spirit is how we are born again. That's how we come to know God. John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, born physically and born of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is that which draws us, and it is that which transforms our life. We may still have a physical body, but it is the Holy Spirit that lives in that physical body that one day we will lay down, trade in for a glorified body, and live with God forever. But it is the Holy Spirit that starts that encounter with him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enables us to walk with God. I love this verse, Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when I start gratifying the desires of the flesh, and it's a struggle for all of us, I know I'm not walking by the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. I love the last line. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. What does that say about us? Sounds like sometimes I'm going to want to do some things that I've got no business doing. Really? Man, I didn't even know it was the day we weren't supposed to shop. And don't get offended at that. But I went and bought groceries for the first time in 2 years. Loretta didn't feel well. And I know you think, oh, Mike, that's not that big a deal. You just have no idea. I get road rage in the grocery store. There's only one other kind of bread, ma'am, that you haven't picked up and looked at. The other 45 you didn't like. I actually tried to bring a little humor into that purgatory. I got to the checkout counter and set 2 dozen eggs on the counter and told this guy who looked like that dynamite guy in that movie, whatever it was, Napoleon. Yeah. I said, could you call me an armored car to take these eggs home for me? He looked at me and went, huh? I said, I'm kidding. He looked at me and went, huh? I thought, this is not even working. My best material, I can't get a laugh out of Ingles. It really is a bad place, God. It keeps us from doing the things sometimes that we want to do. And I don't care how high your horse walks, friend. There are not many days you draw a breath that there's a point sometime during that day that you are tempted to do something that you want to do, but you know you should not do. The Spirit of God also intercedes on our behalf before God. Think about what the Spirit does in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts and He knows the mind of the Spirit because He intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. I can pray and ask things according to the will and desire of Mike. But if I depend upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit, when I am so distressed or so in need that I cannot even put words together, the Spirit of God will pray for me to Himself. And He will do it in accordance to the will of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit seals the believer in Christ. No wonder it's such an atrocity to offend or grieve or even blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see what a relationship that is, what a person that is. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is Him. It's God. It's a person. And I know I'm using it like it's going out of style, but you see how hard it is to even try to explain it. But the Holy Spirit's not a thing. It's a person. And it can be grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, He says, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Also, we'll read 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ, we're established together, and anointed us is God, who sealed us and gave us His Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So do I believe that once a person is born again, they're going to be born again for all eternity, no matter what? Absolutely. Because I'm not sealed because of some promise I made. And I'm not holding on to God with all I got. He is holding on to me. He is not in my hand, I am in His hand. And I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you ever want to take me, devils in hell, humans on earth, angels in heaven, if you ever want to take me away from God, good luck. Because it is the Holy Spirit that holds me there. It also empowers us to do the impossible. Zechariah 4:6, love this verse. And then He said to me, this is the word of the Lord, to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What's the context? Zerubbabel has brought back a group of people that had been living in captivity in Babylon. And he comes back to start building the temple, and things are in shambles. There is nowhere to even set up an altar. They start doing some temporary stuff, but it's just so aggravating. And the people back home that should have been welcoming them were aggravating them. And then they had enemies, and they had shortages, and they had all kinds of difficulties. So God raised up three prophets during that time, Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai. And Zechariah tells Zerubbabel, listen, this is not going to come by power and might and cunning, getting the best of the best minds together, finding all of these materials miraculously somehow. It will not be done by flesh and blood, but it is going to be done by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. And that's how it's done. And the Lord of hosts, hallelujah. And I especially love this one. Even when we fail, God, Psalm 51, David said, I did sin, God. I messed up my life. After his sin with Bathsheba, he says in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me, God. That's all I got left that's worth anything. My relationship with you. Boy, what a dear, precious thing to have in your life. When you messed it up, you can't blame anybody. Man alive, guys, have you ever found yourself in that place where whatever it was you done, you tried, maybe spent hours thinking about it and wondering about it, but you could not figure out how to blame it on your wife? Sometimes we as Christians can't figure out how to blame it on somebody else. This was one David had to wear. He couldn't say, well, God, you know, I've had a lot on me. You know that thing with Saul. I mean, you know that wasn't fair the way he did me. And I got this battle going on out there, and I got all kind of stuff, and I just, you know. He said, God, just don't take your spirit from me. Then it also brings revival. This is one that's near and dear to my heart right now. We'll bring it to a close. Ezekiel 37:14. It's a valley full of dead bones. At one time, it had been a great warrior, a great army of warriors. Oh, swinging the sword. Muscular bodies parched in the sun. I love to play that up. These were powerhouse warriors, and they were. Something happened. When Ezekiel got to this valley in this vision, there was nothing left but bones, and they were dry. He says, as a matter of fact, they were very dry. These bones had been dead, and they had been dead a long time. And God asked Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. Not a Sunday school answer, not, oh, you know Jesus, you can do it. Ezekiel said, Lord, only you know. I'll paraphrase. They look pretty bad to me. Only you know. God said this. After bone came to bone, the flesh came upon them, and they had no life yet in them, just still lying there. In verse 14 of chapter 37, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you in on your own land, and then you will know. I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Man, I've been praying a lot lately for revival. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Sometimes I say I don't want to get ahead of God. I'm afraid he's already up and left for most of us. We're not going to get ahead of him, but I got to tell you, I've been praying for revival. And I don't want to say too much or sound foolish, but I got to tell you, I'm beginning to feel something in my bones. Man, I'm beginning to see how God is moving among his people. When I looked at that class full of new member candidates this morning, I was like, God, you're doing something here. It's awesome. It just touched my heart. And I'm just thanking God for all of that. But God let these bones get to the place that they knew. He says, if I'm going to let you lay there and parch long enough in the sun till when you do get back on a horse, you will know it was I that did it. It wasn't a new plan, new program, new idea. It wasn't something snazzy Preacher Mike came up with. I hadn't come up with anything snazzy in years. He said, no, you're going to know I did it. You're going to know I did it. There's going to be people saved that you would have never believed in a million years would ever come to Christ. People that gossiped all their life will stop. I know, just you're sitting down. He can do it. He's God. People that had bitter spirits, he can sweeten that spring in them. He can do things in our churches like we never imagined. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's why. Don't grieve him. Don't reject him. And for, wow, the sake of your eternity, don't blaspheme him. Don't tell him, well, I know what you said, but I reject it. Don't tell him, I've heard you explain, God, how it really is, but I can't accept that. I'm too emotionally toxic to imagine I have loved ones in hell right now. Don't start telling God, I got a little of your kingdom and a bunch of mine, and I just put it all together, and I've worked out my own faith, God. Don't do that to him. Let him be who he is. And that is God. And let him speak to us as he does through his Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Lord, I come to you right now and I do pray, Father. Now that we've been reminded yet again of how precious it is to have your Spirit living within us, among us, around us, sealing us in that relationship with you, guiding us in the paths, Lord, wherein we should go, hindering our step from disaster. Lord, I thank you so much for all of that. And I pray, God, now that we've been reminded again of how precious that is, Lord, that we would be more humble, more sensitive, and more open to what you have to say to us through your Spirit than ever before. And Lord, we do pray for revival. Lord, when we look across America and across the world at the church, Lord, statistically we hear that religion is picking up, but that means nothing. That means nothing. Lord, we don't need more religion. We need more of you. And we pray, God, We can almost hear you ask us, do you really believe, Mike, these bones can live? Or are you just going to go on out in the final quarter of your ministry? I sense this from you, Lord. Sometimes I want to just feel like, well, I'll just keep preaching till, Lord, the church across the world's dead and gone. I pray, God, that you would help me to understand that these bones can live. They can live, God, by your Spirit. Move upon us, God. Revive us. And I pray, Lord, that revival would start right here in this pulpit with me. And I pray, Lord, that it would also move to the pews in this church. And God, that you would start by touching our hearts, Lord. We can find plenty wrong with the world, but let your Spirit, God, show us areas in our life, Lord, that need to be touched and cleansed. Lord, minds that need to be quieted, feet that need to not be so busy. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to settle down and focus upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.